Our scripture reading tonight is 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 31. I count it a privilege to open up for Larry, my father-in-law. I was just sitting up here thinking, I guess it was 19 years ago, it was the first I would have went there for a meal, and I don't know how many Sunday dinners and how many times we've been there since, but a good times, and I appreciate Larry a lot. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 31. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's come before the Lord for a word of prayer.
Good evening. It certainly is good to see each one of you here this evening. I was impressed as I looked at the register here tonight with the scripture verse that's on it. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And how it goes with the message tonight. And I hope you don't mind, brother and sister, I shared with you these thoughts this morning at New Freedom, so I hope you don't mind a double dose of what you get. It's good to see you here, though. It's a blessing to see you. So we want to look at the thought of facing 2020 and the power of God's wisdom. You're not just facing a new year as we face the days ahead, but a new decade. And as we do that, we want to do it wisely. We want to make wise decisions and serve the Lord in a wise manner. And we think, what is wisdom? Wisdom, as I found some definitions for it, some I liked and some I didn't, and I'll share them with you. The power of true and right discernment. This is one that I thought was pretty good. The power of true and right discernment and conformity to the course of action dictated by such discernment. Another definition was a high form of knowledge. I wasn't real thrilled about that one, because I think you can have a lot of knowledge and not have much wisdom. Common sense, maybe. And the power of knowledge, I think it's good. You need knowledge and wisdom both, but wisdom would be using knowledge to its best advantage, I guess you would say. But the six areas we want to look at is the fact that human wisdom is inferior and that God's wisdom is superior, and the permanence of God's wisdom and the power of God's wisdom, the paradox of God's wisdom, and the purpose of God's wisdom. And I think they're all brought out in this passage of Scripture that Brother Eric read for us in the opening here. And I appreciate him. Appreciate the fact that he done that for us. So the questions that man has been asking for many years is, what is the true meaning of life? What are the values that are to be sought after in life? Relationships, how deep should they be? You know, we live in a day and an age when relationships are taken pretty shallow, pretty casual. What's the primary purpose of life? What about destiny? Where's man headed? You know, man has been pouring every ounce of human wisdom, into these questions for ages, and they still have not come up with a good answer. Each person that tries to answer the questions of life by their own knowledge and their own wisdom simply comes up with yet another philosophy for other people to ponder. The ancient Greeks were in love with philosophy. The Greek word philosophy is philosophia, and it means the love of wisdom. They held man's wisdom to be all important. They disagreed on which philosophy was the truest and the most reliable, so they had many factions, and each had their own leaders and followers and so on. And I think it carried over into the church at Corinth. And Paul was addressing some of these issues. In verse 12 of this first chapter, he says, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. In other words, each one wanted to follow something different. And he asked the question, is Christ divided? And certainly the answer is no. And then he goes on and mentions the fact that there's only a couple that he baptized, and he was thankful that he didn't baptize many there, so they couldn't say that I was baptized of Paul. So I think it's no different in our day and in our time. There are many philosophies out there. People are caught up in human knowledge, admiration of human opinion, human wisdom, human desires and aspirations. One of the things that amazes me most is the fact in our day that celebrities, Hollywood celebrities, opinions are looked up to as something great. And most of them are, if not all of them, are pretty far out in left field. But men and women are continually trying to figure out what life's all about, where it came from, where it's going, what it signifies, what can and should be done about it. Man has made gods out of human opinions, out of education. The problem with all that is that ideas constantly change. They come and they go. They appear and disappear. They conflict and contradict each other. Still, men seem to hold on to these things and hold them in high regard. And as long as they reject divine authority, they have no other option. There is no other option. Proverbs 3, verses 5, 6, and 7 tells us that we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. One of the areas that people look to is the area of psychology. It's another form of human wisdom that often contradicts, and in some say that they can use it to modify or enhance God's word. There are many so-called Christian psychologists, and I listen to some once in a while, and some of them have some good advice. You know who I'm referring to, I think, for one in particular. But basic psychology, apart from holding it to Scripture, that tries to understand and modify man's inner workings, his mind, his emotions, his spirit, does it by human observation and theories. And every form of that psychology has some underlying preconceived philosophy that is predetermined. It has predetermined methods and interprets what it finds. Simply put, it sees men's through the lens of human reasoning and human understanding by its very nature. Psychology could never discover or understand sin because sin is an offense against God, and God's nature and will are totally outside of psychology's scope. Jesus said in John 15:22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. You know, psychology and psychologists try to deal with a person's feelings of sin and guilt. The fact is that human reason and wisdom can't deal with sin against God, nor can it give a remedy for it, as hard as it tries. Only God's word can identify sin, and only his forgiveness can remove it. And we need to understand that we need divine help to deal with sin. In man's own wisdom, and as he holds on to his own wisdom, he inevitably changes the truth of God for a lie. Romans 1:25 would tell us that. They changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You know, as we think about human wisdom versus godly wisdom, I think we need to understand there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. I think one helps you make a living, the other helps you make a life, and we need both. God has allowed man and many non-believers to make remarkable discoveries and accomplish many amazing things, and especially in our time, over the last 5-6 decades, we have today machines and instruments and medicines and procedures that can benefit all of us tremendously. Many of them brought about by unbelievers. Another truth is that becoming a Christian doesn't give us all the answers to all the questions to everything, such as in science, math, and electronics, and so on. Many non-believers are more educated, they're brilliant, talented individuals, and they experience more than, and have experienced more than some believers. But in many areas, that is. But if we want answers to what life is all about, how to find joy, fulfillment, and peace, we have to look beyond the most brilliant of the human minds. Man on his own does not have the resources to find the answers about himself, much less about God. And I think the reason men like complex, elaborate philosophies and religions is because it appeals to their ego. It offers a challenge to their understanding, and in doing something complex and difficult. Verse 18 of the scripture lesson here this evening says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And I think it's the same reason men scoff at the gospel, which calls for them to literally do nothing complex, but accept in simple faith what God has already done. And I believe that true wisdom can be defined as simple faith and trust in God. In Proverbs 1, verse 5 and then verse 7, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attend unto wise counsels." And verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." You know, the philosophers of our day try to explain everything in detail, and there's a lot of details that we don't understand about God and his workings, but we need to simply trust him in faith. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this law. There are things that we need to leave in God's hands that we don't and won't understand, but the things that are revealed do belong to us, and he wants us to understand the fact that we need divine help for eternal salvation. We can't, in our own wisdom and strength, attain salvation. And that brings us to the superiority of God's wisdom. I think when man elevates his own wisdom, he automatically lowers, or attempts to lower, I should say. He don't lower, but he attempts to lower God's wisdom because it conflicts with his own thinking. In verse 18, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." The Greek word used there for foolishness is a word that's spelled M-O-R-I-A, Moriah. We get our word moron from that root word. In other words, it's moronic, an absolute nonsense to the unbeliever who relies on his own wisdom, the preaching of the cross, to those who are perishing. The preaching of the cross in verse 18, I believe, refers to the entire gospel message, the work and sacrifice of Christ, God's plan and provision for man's redemption. And human wisdom cannot understand the cross. Peter, for example, didn't understand the cross when he first heard Jesus talk about it in Matthew 16. They were at the northernmost part of their earthly journey, Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus told them that he had to go back to Jerusalem, he had to suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and then he would be raised the third day. Peter took him, it says there, and he began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." The fact was that Peter's reasoning and wisdom was contrary to God's wisdom, and anything contrary to God's wisdom can be attributed to Satan. We can see that in Jesus' reply to Peter. It was quick and it was sharp. In verse 23 of Matthew 16, he says, Jesus, it says there, he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man." And again in the garden, at the arrest of Jesus, Peter didn't understand yet God's wisdom. He pulled out his sword and he used it there. He cut off the high priest's servant's right ear. Jesus said to Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me. Shall I not drink it?" And it was only really after the resurrection and ascension that Peter understood and accepted the wisdom of God, accepted what the cross was all about. And I think he then had God's spirit and God's wisdom and realized that Jesus was not here to set up an earthly kingdom, but he was interested in the souls of all men, that he came and sacrificed his life for the soul of every man. And it was then that the superiority of God's wisdom shone through Peter. And when he saw the lame man laying at the temple gate, he was ready and willing to share that power and that wisdom with him in Acts 3:6, when he told that man, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." To the natural mind, whether it's a Jew or Gentile, the cross of Christ is offensive and unacceptable without the wisdom of God to accept it. In Acts 17, when Paul stood at Mars Hill, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others said, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of some strange God, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We'll hear thee again of this matter." So the philosophers there on Mars Hill, it was a strange and a foolish message. In Acts 17, in Acts 16, that same message to the Philippian jailer was the power of God unto salvation. Verses 19 and 20 here, what Brother Eric read, it says, "It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And that brings us to the permanence of God's wisdom. It's not only superior, but it's permanent. It always was, it is, and it always will be. And that's something, you know, Ray asked in the opening about something that doesn't change. God's wisdom and God's authority will not change. And it's good to have something solid and foundational to hold on to in the day and age in which we live, when everything around us seems to be changing quickly. These verses tell us that the philosophies of the philosophers and the psychoanalysis of the psychologists will die with them, and other theories will be born. In their place in the next generation. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." We live in a world where men and women really, we've probably all said it, we live in a mixed up world. And we realize that because the world does not want the wisdom of God. In a world where they think it's wise, you know, as a farmer, and I mentioned this as well this morning, but we have all kinds of laws and rules we got to follow about manure management, nutrient management, and there's all kinds of programs out there that you can let land lay in its natural state, as they call it, so we can identify with nature. If you let your imagination run, Romans 1, 21 and 22 says of these people that they professed themselves to be wise, but they became as fools. In verse 20 of our scripture here, 1 Corinthians 1, where are the, in my own words, where are the smart people anyway? Where are those with common sense? How much closer are we to peace today than we were a century ago? How much closer are we to eliminating poverty, hunger, ignorance, crime, immorality than we were in the last century or in Paul's day as far as that goes? It seems like we have more means of helping each other today than we ever had, but it's made us even more selfish than we ever have been. We have so many ways of communicating that yet we don't understand each other any better than we ever have. And the fact is, it points to that modern wisdom has failed just like ancient wisdom has failed. And in some cases, you know, materially, at least in our circles, in our country here, we've been better off than men and women in the past have been. But for the inner man, it seems that people have less meaning and more emptiness than they've ever had before. And the real issues of life are not solved. And the fact is that in the permanence of God's wisdom, we can find what we need: peace, hope, joy, harmony, brotherhood, and every other aspiration that is out of man's reach if they continue to follow their own wisdom and knowledge to try to attain these things. And the fourth thing is the power of God's wisdom. With all the supposed wisdom men seemingly say they have, they've never been able to know God. Man's increase in knowledge and philosophy tends to increase his problems, not to solve them. All problems have increased. Family problems, crime, immorality, drunkenness, and you could go on and on with the list. Not only in numbers, but I think in severity. I think violence has increased. As man's dependence on his own wisdom increases, so does his problems. That's God's plan. Verse 21 would bring that out. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's part of the plan of God. God wisely established it that way. Man couldn't know him by his own wisdom, the wisdom of this world. And the reason that man can't solve his own problems is that he won't recognize the source of his problems, which is sin, or the solution to his problem, which is salvation through Jesus Christ. We are all born with a sinful nature, and no amount of our own human wisdom, knowledge, or reasoning can change that nature. Even if man's wisdom could or would recognize the problem, he alone is still helpless to change it. Only God has the power to change hearts, and he chose to save the people that would believe by the foolishness of preaching. And I think believing there implies that we are in complete submission and obedience to all the truths of the saving gospel message for those who will exchange their wisdom for his. The power of God's wisdom offers transformation, regeneration, new birth, new life through the power of the cross of Christ. This foolishness is man's only hope. The simplicity of the gospel message gives what complex human wisdom promises, but never has delivered or ever will and can never deliver. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19, it says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." God chose to save those who believe in him by faith and trust. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Man cannot figure out salvation. We can only accept it by faith. And I believe with all my heart that the call of the Lord is simply, trust me, take me at my word, believe me, and he will not let us down. The Jews thought they had to see some supernatural sign before they would believe. Paul says the sign of the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. But at the same time, God's called people included both Jews and Greeks and Gentiles. The crucified and risen Christ to those who believe is both the power and the wisdom of God. God's power is real power, power that accomplishes something. It accomplishes salvation from sin, eternal life in the presence of God. And then we have the paradox of God's wisdom in verses 26, 7, and 8. For you see your calling, brother, and how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Paul's reference to the calling there, I believe, is the saving call of God. And the list he gives here, wise men after the flesh, those that are mighty, those that are noble, are often obstacles that keep people from sensing their need that leads them to salvation. And again, it's a matter of simply trusting in the Lord, having faith in His Word, believing what we read, and knowing that He will carry out the promises that He gives us in His Word. In Matthew 11, 25 and 6, Jesus said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight. I think in that prayer that Jesus expressed, what He was really after was their faith and trust in Him, not their intelligence, not their position, not prestige. And in human thinking, and I think we tend to think this way as well, strong is strong, weak is weak, and smart is smart, and as well as the opposite. And the paradox in that is that God's eyes see some of the strongest and wisest people in this world are the weakest to Him. Some of the weakest are the strongest. And some of the seemingly wisest here are the most foolish to Him. And again, it's not by accident, it's by God's design. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight, Jesus said. The fact is that a simple, untalented believer, one who puts his trust and faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior, is much, much wiser than the most brilliant PhD who scoffs at the gospel message. That simple believer knows forgiveness. He knows love, grace, life, and hope. He has a personal relationship with God Himself. The PhD that scoffs at the gospel message is ignorant beyond his education, his books, his own thoughts, and experience. And the world measures greatness by many standards, and mostly by intelligence, wealth, prestige, and position. But you Bible readers will know the answer to this question. Who does the Bible say was the greatest man who ever lived apart from Jesus Christ Himself? Matthew 11:11 says this, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. He didn't fit any of the world's standards, but he fit God's. What he was all to the credit of God's power. And that brings us to the sixth point, the purpose of God's wisdom, in the last verses of this portion of Scripture, in verses 29 to 31. That no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The primary purpose of God's wisdom is that it produces salvation and that He be glorified. No man will ever have a reason to boast before God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God has a purpose for the redeemed, and I think four of those purposes are mentioned there in verse 30, that we receive God's wisdom, that we receive His righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. As far as wisdom, we talked about that quite a bit. When we receive God's wisdom, James 3:17 says, The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We are not only saved by God's wisdom, we are given God's wisdom, I think, to replace our own. We put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And that wisdom, I think, is both instant and progressive. It's something we gain when we accept Christ. It's a wise thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. But we also grow in that as we mature in our Christian life. Righteousness, then, is another one of the virtues that we receive, one of the purposes of God's wisdom. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteous, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We receive God's righteousness, his rightness, his right standing. To be righteous is to be put into right standing with God the Father. Through Jesus Christ, we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. It's to be as we should be. God is as he should be, and he can't vary from that. And we also become as we should be in God's eyes through Christ. Then the other word, sanctification. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." To be sanctified means that we are set apart, that we are to live a holy life, that we are declared righteous in Christ, and we are made holy in Christ, and our new nature in Christ is created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. We need to live as he gave us the example to live by. And then we have redemption. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Believers receive God's redemption. To be redeemed means to be bought back. To God, by Christ, purchased us back if we accept the sacrifice of Jesus through the blood of his cross, through the blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are bought back, redeemed, as the song says, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. And so then in closing, in verses 30 and 31, we have received God's wisdom, his righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, but we have no grounds for pride or boasting because we did not deserve, we did not earn, nor did we produce any of them. It's all through the mercy, love, and grace of God through Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in verse 31, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." In other words, if we want to boast, we need to boast in the Lord. So as we face 2020, a new year and a new decade, let's face it with the wisdom of God. The Lord bless you.
Well, I want to thank Larry for the thoughts that he shared with us as we think about going into 2020. Some things that came to my mind as I was listening, you know, we may all have concerns heading into the new year, about the year ahead, but God's grace and mercy that carried us through this past year will be there to carry us through this coming year. It was mentioned that God doesn't change, so we can count on his grace and mercy to sustain us. I think we might have a saying in our house, a little sign. Not sure if I have it quite right, but it says, "Faith is not knowing the future, but knowing who holds the future." So if we don't have it in our house, I've seen it somewhere. We can know who holds the future. None of us know what's ahead of us, but we know who holds it. So in closing, some verses, Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Some verses I think we can hold on to as we go into the new year. Let's all stand for a word of prayer.